In other words, being a member of a local church like we are here today. I haven't been to any church like this one over the last couple of weeks. And I think that's great. In fact, no, I don't think it's great. I'd like all of them to be like this. So many young ones, just fantastic. Some churches are afraid to have young kids because it might spoil the decorum and the orderliness of their worship. I don't think it happens here. But worship is not anyway meant to be orderly and full of decorum. It's meant to be biblical and truth and God-centered. And sometimes God loves a little disorder. Some churches do not hold to what we call formal membership. Who's the little sprinter with shoes on? Okay. God's take on. Somebody take his shoes off or put him out the door, be good. Hey? Sorry? Yeah. No, it's okay. He looks like he's training for the Olympics or something. Right. As I say, some churches don't believe in what we call formal membership, where you actually make a public commitment to being a part of a church body. I've actually spoken to people who believe that's kind of unspiritual because it doesn't allow the, you know, that personal relationship with God to work in a context of freedom. I understand that fully and completely. But when we come to a text like Ephesians 4, I personally believe that we find in front of us a very, very strong statement about what I would call a vital, spiritual and physical relationship to a church that seems to be more than something that is based on personal preference at a moment in time in a person's life. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, please note in this text, talks about the church as being a body. Okay, imagining a human body that people are joined to. They're not just joined to it and are passive. You know, if you got your arm, what does your arm do? Does it just like, just hang there? I mean, is it any use? Are our arms any use to us? Well, of course, we can wave them around and do stuff with them. In fact, did you know when you walk that the movement of your arms has a spiritual effect on you? It makes you feel good. So I read in the Creation magazine anyway. But in this text, there is the idea of a very, very close connection and commitment to others that to me seems deserving of a very public, joyful recognition. And that's what we're about today. But this morning I want us to just study this text to see how a church member will function in a church. If you are joined to the body, if you are joined to the main part, if you're an arm or a leg on a human body, what does that mean for you? If you're a boy or a girl or a man or a woman in the church and you are joined to the whole, what does that actually mean for you? What priorities will it mean for you? What things will it mean you have to do? What will it mean that you have to be as a person? And I want to look at just three of those things this morning. Number one, if you're a member in the church, you're called to promote and prosper the unity of the church. That is, if you become a member of the church, you're very keen for the health and well-being of the whole. You know, if you have a very sore back like Ian's got, well, that has a debilitating effect on the whole body, doesn't it? It limits what the healthy parts of the body can do. Parts that might be still working very well in and of themselves, but when one part's in pain or one part's not acting properly, it'll affect the whole. It may affect the whole of the rest to a greater or lesser degree. And so unity, working together, being a part of the whole and promoting the health of the whole is very, very important. In this text, we are called to see that as we take membership vows, one of those vows is that we will promote, we will work toward the church as a whole being one. Although we're a part of it, our goal will be to work to make all the rest work well and in a healthy way. In Ephesians 4, in this text, we are told that there is one Lord, Jesus, one Spirit. There is one God and Father. You see, in the Trinity, we have this wonderful truth. It is three, but one. Now, we don't understand that mystery fully and completely, but we are told we have the Father, we have the Son, and we have the Holy Spirit. And if you're at the catechism class, we learn that they are equal in every way. They possess the same qualities one with the other, and they are in absolute harmony and unity one with another. There is absolutely not a hint of disharmony between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Paul says there is one baptism, one person to whom all believers are baptized into, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, to promote unity in the church, members must practice the way in life of someone who has been called by Jesus into the church. And so the Apostle Paul can say, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Walk is another interpretation. Walk or live daily in a way that reflects Jesus as you live in the church. Particularly or specifically, what attitudes is the Apostle Paul talking about? Well, he says, verse 2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. The church member will be marked by a spirit of humility. I'm not the greatest. I'm not the best. But I'm here for others. Be gentle. There's no place for arrogance in the church or uppityness. I'm too good to talk to that person or to minister to that person. He says, be long-suffering, or it says, be forbearing with others. That means something that all of us no doubt find very difficult. That means putting up with the faults of others, because we are very, very aware of our own faults. It's not a passive idea. It's not one where we say, well, you know, that person, I'm just going to bite my tongue and I'm going to grit my teeth and I'm not going to respond to them. Otherwise, I just won't get through. I just won't survive in the church. But it's an attitude that suggests that I will actively seek these graces that Christ gives, that belong to Christ, and that he himself gives to those who love him, so that the whole church may be bound together as one in him. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, the same Apostle Paul, he calls the people to live in harmony with one another and not to be haughty. In other words, again, that idea of arrogance. Not to be haughty, but to associate with the lowly. That's pretty profound, isn't it? Because often the church, when you talk to people about what is their perception of the church, they will say to you, well, a lot of Christian people are really into themselves and they're arrogant, the way they talk to you. They talk like they know it all. And see, again, the problem with that is not so much what's being said, but the way it is being said. Writing to the Colossians, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, as God's chosen people, same idea as being called, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility again, gentleness again, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So you see that idea that the Apostle Paul is picking up in Ephesians, that forbearance. It's an attitude of forgiveness. Not just I got to hold the line lest I explode. God's people live with a proper view of themselves before Him in relation to others. Not superior than others in the church. No one is more blessed in Christ than anyone else. But we're all a people called from sin to a new life in Christ by His grace alone. And we must always, always remember that. Well, this attitude will be the controlling attitude, because the member of the church is keen to promote that unity and oneness in the church. And so the church member will actively seek those attitudes, say, Lord, make me more patient. Lord, help me to be more forgiving. Lord, help me to be more understanding. Lord, take away that attitude that you know arises in my heart from time to time. And so the Apostle Paul says, people, be eager to maintain. Work on it. It's not a passive thing. You've got to get stuck in. You've got to do some hard grind to make it happen. And so, church members today, those of you who have stood up here and taken your membership vows, here is something for you to just reevaluate. How am I doing in that regard? How am I growing in these graces? And new members, here's something for you to aspire to promote unity in the church through your personal character and grace. It's so true in the church that disunity comes when those things slip away, when we allow our personal preferences or ideas or just general world of unhappiness and discontent to flow out into and amongst the brothers and sisters. It happens regularly, and we know that we have someone who's always sneaking around the outside of the church wanting to stir us on and egg us on in those things. None of us are exempt from that. We're all human, and we all struggle. And so the Apostle Paul says, people, I want the church to be a group of absolutely unified people in me. So please do your business, do your work with Christ. Make it a priority in your Christian growth to seek these graces. And when the church is unified, when the church works as one or worships as one, God in heaven is delighted. And sometimes we can forget what God is thinking as He looks down on our worship or our gatherings or our ministry. But God is delighted. Psalm 133 tells us that it is a beautiful sight to see God's people living together in unity. It's like a perfume, a beautiful aroma to God. God loves it. Secondly, we are to promote unity, but we're also to work for diversity. It sounds all very trendy, doesn't it? Usually I get very nervous when I hear other people mention the word diversity. But I'm going to mention it this morning. Because it's used wrongly doesn't mean to say we can't use it at all. God's goal is one church, one people in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But by the grace of God, these people have been given many and different gifts to serve in the church. And it's the middle part of this text reminds us of that. God has given to each one of us gifts and abilities that are to be used in the church for the promotion of the gospel, for the building up of the church, for the teaching of truth, for the combating of error, and obviously for His glory in all these things. God gives gifts so that you can encourage others and others can encourage you in your faith. So that others can teach you and build you up in your knowledge of what you understand about your faith. Now, this chapter does go on to talk about those who are called to be, there are some who are going to be called to be apostles, prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And it'll be easy to read this and say, well, that's me excluded. I can just sit here and kind of be reasonably passive until somebody says go and do that. Essentially, with these four titles here, we are talking about those who are called to declare the word of God in different ways to His people. I believe they all have to do with the word of God, because even an evangelist at the end of the day doesn't just go out and speak His or her own message. They must preach the word of God, what is only in the scripture. They are all there for the promotion specifically of doctrine and good theology in the church, so that ultimately individual members may mature in their faith in Christ. I'll talk about that more just in a minute. But there is, however, verse 7, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ appointed it. So what he's saying, Christ came and he lived and died so that the church would receive from Him the gift of Himself, of His salvation won over evil and over death. And also so that the church would be given gifts through the Holy Spirit to be able to carry on God's work in the absence of Christ physically on earth. If we were to turn to Romans 12, we see there again, as the Apostle Paul talks to the church in Rome, he says, there are different gifts for each of you. And so as you understand that, as you recognize the gift that God has given you, then use it. Go to work in the church with that gift that God has given you. So there's a diversity of works to be done in the church. So God has given a diversity of gifts to do that work in the church for the gospel. And so the Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, he can say, well, if you sense that God has given you a gift of teaching, well, then you pursue that gift for the good of the church. If God has given you a gift of listening very carefully to those who are in trouble, those who need comfort, well, then you use that gift. You listen to people. If God has given you a gift of giving away all your money to the church, then you do that. Use your gift for the church. Don't just sit on it and hide it. And so the Apostle Paul is saying here to the Ephesians people, one church, but as I look at them over all of you as a congregation, he says, I can see many gifts. Some of you can sing. Some of you can lift 20 chairs at one time. Some of you are good at doing the dishes efficiently and putting them away. Some of you are good at sweeping the floor. Some of you are good at going out and doing evangelism. Some of you are good at opening your homes in hospitality. And so on. He says, well, that don't just think that is a thing that makes you feel good. That's a gift that God has given you in Christ, and so therefore use it for Christ and for his people. Question that some people ask me is, well, I don't know what my gift is. Well, that's a fair enough question. Sometimes our gifts need to be unearthed a little. So if there's any of you here today and you're not sure what your gifts are, come and talk to me about it and I'll tell you what your gift is, because I can see it. Sometimes we don't see those things ourselves, but others outside can see it. Lastly, a member is to promote growth in the church. And there's some very long sentences from verse 9 down to 16 that the Apostle Paul uses. Very long, long sentences that really tell us this. Please, members in the church, work toward the growth and maturing of your fellow believers' faith and life in Christ. We are to work together as a body for the spiritual maturing of one another. So all together as a whole congregation, we can grow more and more, and I love these words, into the fullness of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just love the imagery here that the Apostle Paul uses of a church being filled to the full with Christ. He says, instead, speaking the truth in love, verse 15, we will in all things grow into him who is the head, that is Christ, and so on. Verse 13, sorry, it talks about the fullness. It says, until we reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I don't know about you, but when I get full up with something, maybe my stomach, when I get filled in my stomach, I just end up putting on a few extra kilos. Nothing else really happens. And maybe I feel a little ill and lazy for a while. But we need to turn that image right on its head. The Apostle Paul says, I want the church, I want believers to be filled to the fullness in Christ. Because when believers are filled with Christ, things happen. The church grows, he says. The church matures. The church becomes equipped to do the work that God has given it to do. Evil is repelled. The schemes of men, he said, are resisted when the church is filled to overflowing in Christ. There's some other wonderful imagery that he has in here. The church becomes strong. He talks about the church growing to manhood. So the church is no longer like a skinny little child that can be just run over by a big, huge rugby prop. But it's a strong man itself. So when that weight and power comes against it, it can resist. Why? Because it's filled, it's standing in Jesus Christ and the power of the cross. Does the church only grow in doctrine so it can withstand heresy? Please note, no. He says, as the church, at the last verse, verse 16, he says, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in what? In love. So as the church grows in doctrine and in knowledge, and as it grounds itself in good theology, it should ordinarily be also growing in beautiful grace and love toward one another. Often, you know, that doesn't happen. As churches, we can have good theology and become quite proud of that and say, well, we don't believe that stuff that those other churches believe. You know, we believe this, and we believe this is biblical. Remember that wonderful chapter, Corinthians chapter 13? That seems an odd chapter, doesn't it? It just comes in the middle of a great discussion again about gifts and about how people function in the church, then all of a sudden, it's like the Apostle Paul stops and he says, let me tell you about love. And then he finishes it and he carries on his discussion about spiritual gifts. And you think, why is that chapter in there? Did he just put his pen down and he went and had a cup of coffee and he came back and he said, oh, well, I feel a little romantic, I'm going to write a little poem on love. No, it's there because he's talking to the Corinthian church and their use of gifts and their understanding of doctrine, and he's rebuking them. He's saying, you guys are proud. You guys are not patient. You're not long-suffering. And then he goes, you know what? I'm going to tell them what is the greatest thing. And so he says, you can have the best doctrine in the world. You can understand everything about the Word of God, prophecy. You can give away all your money to the church, he says, so other people will think you're great. But he says, if you don't love your brethren, all that stuff, it's a waste of time. It's empty, empty faith. And so here he brings that idea back again. He says, let's grow up in mature doctrine, but also may we also grow up in love for one another. A growing church, people, in doctrine and knowledge should be a church growing in its great care and concern for each other. That's the test of a church, not its doctrine. The test is love. Church members, today you're called to grow in Christ. And I know as leaders in the church, we're called to assist you in that growth in Christ. That's what we're here for. All together we struggle with that, don't we? So today, may it be a day when we all recommit and rededicate ourselves to this great goal, that we would seek Christ ourselves, but not for ourselves only, for our brethren, for our brothers and sisters who are here today, so that they grow in knowledge and they also experience the love that flows out of you, that you understand has come from the grace of God that he's given to you, that you are unworthy of, but he gave to you anyway as he called you. Let's recommit to these principles here in Trinity this morning, so that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are exalted and glorified here this morning, and that we become a true expression of what God calls us to be, that is a church that is growing in Christ. The Apostle Paul is all about the gospel. He's all about Jesus. He's all about God the Father, the will of God. He's also all about the power of the Holy Spirit at work in the lives of people. The Apostle Paul wants to see the gospel grow and go forward. He wants to see people come to faith in Christ. He's not about himself at all. He's not promoting himself, and he's not seeking to promote any other person in the church in Ephesus. But he's seeking to promote the whole church as a body in Christ, in God, through the Holy Spirit. May that be us this morning, eh? May that be us as a people today, that we seek to grow in Christ so we grow in God by the power of the Spirit of God, so that we are equipped and mature to proclaim the gospel and then to demonstrate that gospel amongst ourselves here, but also in this community for his glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be part of your church. Lord, sometimes we take it for granted. We think it's a bit ho-hum, a bit humdrum. But Lord, belonging to your church is to belong to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one he died for, the one he shed his blood for, the one who one day he will welcome into heaven with a great, great welcome of music and praise and glory. And so, Lord, it's a privilege to be in church. And it's a privilege to belong to your body. And so, Lord, help us to value that today. Help us to treasure it and help us to love it, Lord. And then help us to encourage one another in the church, to love one another, Lord, as you have loved us. So again, Christ himself is made known among us in word and in deed. And so we ask in his name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing one song. And this is a song that Jenny, your favorite, is that right? Did you know that? Rob told me. So maybe it's his favorite. We're going to stand and sing Shine, Jesus, Shine. So let's stand.
Lord, the love of your life.